The invitation song is number 772. Number 772. Good morning once again. Good to see everybody here today. Of course, when you look up and you don't see Jesse, you're stuck with me today. So bear with me as we get through the lesson. How's that? I'd like for you to remember two things today, whether you remember anything about me or about this lesson. And I have said this many times. There's two things I want you to remember. That God gives instruction and not advice. The second thing, the Word of God, the Bible, is not going to teach you something different than it teaches me concerning salvation. So if we keep these two things in mind, we'll go through this life as Solomon was. We'll be wise in the Scripture. I always counted a great joy and a great honor when the elders see fit that I can fill in for Jesse once in a while. It pleases me, and I hope I can bring some kind of lesson maybe that'll edify you or maybe even bring back something that you remember that you'd forgot during these lessons. But now the lessons that I have, I'm not going to teach you anything new. And you know why that is? If we get to teaching something new, most of the time it's not in God's written Word. So if it's something that sounds funny to you or something, well, corner me up here in the back and say, look, I want to know where you got this or what it was. And we'll search the Scriptures to make sure what I've said is what the Bible says on the subject. So if you would, let's begin our lesson this morning in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10 is where we'd like to start this morning. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 3, then we'll have our lesson. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. You know, the Bible is very clear on what God requires of us to worship Him. In other words, He cares on how we approach Him to worship. You know, in the Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, the priest did everything of what he had commanded. Now, if you look back at what we just read with Nadab and Abihu, they did what? They did what He had not commanded them. So they overlooked God's commands, even though they might have been well-intended. Still yet, it was not what God had planned for them to do. And God then showed everybody what matters on how we worship Him. Many today worship God according to their own will and their own wisdom rather than what? According to God's will. So we're going to look this morning at worshiping acceptably. We want to do this to make sure that what we're doing here at Bearville is correct. And when we go through these verses and go through the things here, if we can prove to ourselves we're doing what we need to be doing, well, then we will grow in faith and wisdom and knowledge as we go. In one form or another, worship is mentioned 119 times in Scripture. You know, most of the time, God don't have to say anything but once, but when something appears this many times or frequently as worship, it becomes a matter of extreme importance. Now, there are two Greek words that is translated worship, and I will not even try to pronounce them. But the first one is, that is translated, is to be respectful, due reverence to or towards. And the second is to serve, to render religious service or homage. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 is the reference on that one. Now, as we see, worship is not confined to praise. Worship may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, His attributes, His ways, His claims, by thanksgiving or by deed done in such acknowledgement. Now, a good definition, I think, of worship would be an act of reverence to the Creator. Now, from the definitions and descriptions we have just read, we see that true worship entails participation. We are to be participants. We're not spectators. We are not the audience, but participants. Who is the God is the audience. And many go to worship wanting to be entertained. Now, if any of you have turned on the TV this last week and you've seen the advertisements of these religious organizations, the one that I seen which sticks in my mind more than the rest of them was when they showed that, and they had up here, and they had a stage. It was as big as this building, probably, their stage. And they had a band over here, and they had four or five singers there, and I don't know how many people was in that band. And they had lights flashing, and they had people singing and dancing. Where is the authority that they have for such as that? They will not find it in the Bible, because it's supposed to be done with decently and in order. And of course, by the way that God intends it to be. But also they had some that they will sing a special. In other words, they will come up here and they'll get a microphone, one person, and the people will sit in the audience. They will sing. And then they'll clap and oh, how good that was. Who are they giving reverence to? And another one. They have choirs. They come up here, they sing, the audience listens once again, does not participate. Worship involves our paying honor, respect, offering gifts, serving the Lord. An act of reverence is to be paid to God. So this morning our focus is going to be upon the kind of worships that we read about in the Bible, as well as the character and the nature of acceptable worship. The first of all, let's consider false worship. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In this day and time, this is something that person that really has to be careful. Even if you travel to another state or whatever, maybe to visit other people, maybe to visit brothers and sisters or your family in Christ, and you attend a worship service there at the Church of Christ, you better make sure what they're doing on the inside is what the sign says on the front door. Because so many of them anymore is gone by the wayside. So this morning, let's focus on that. Now, first of all, let's consider, like I say, false worship. This is a worship that is an error, incorrect, mistaken, and not true. So turn your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll read verse 9. And it says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine of the commandments of men." So we see there is a vain worship. And vain means empty, no purpose, no value, fruitless, worthless. Worship is made this way by the doctrines of men. Now go right back up a verse in Matthew 15:8. Let's read that one. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." But what does the last verse say? "But their heart is far from me." So we see that heartless, ritualistic, and stereotyped worship is empty and worthless. Another one that we read about, turn your Bibles over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Let's read verses 20 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, you do subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, and do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We have will worship here, don't we? Vines, W.E. Vines, said this of will worship. Of this kind of worship, voluntary, adopted worship, whether unbidden, unforbidden, not that which is imposed by others, but which one affects, will worship consists of worshiping God as one chooses rather than how God teaches. It is pleasing ourselves rather than pleasing God. So anything that is used in worship, which is not authorized in the New Testament, is will worship. Worship is not an optional matter, nor is it to be engaged in on the basis of what we like, but rather what does it please the Lord? Do we have a thus saith the Lord of what we do? Another one is ignorant worship. Acts 17:30. Please turn your Bibles back there. Acts 17:30. Let's read a few verses. Acts 17 and chapter or verse 23. 17:23. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this instruction, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I proclaim to him. As Paul was traveling through Athens, he came to the Areopagus, which they had all kinds of statues and things there for God, and they even had one for the unknown God. So they was worshiping God ignorant. So Paul was going to teach them about the unknown God. So that ignorant worship, this involves worship without understanding, which we see today running wild. The object or will of that which is worshipped. In John chapter 4 and verse 22, if you want to turn over there, we'll look at them just for a minute here. And it's about the Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans, having rejected the prophets and the Psalms and the historical books of the Old Testament, the Samaritans' knowledge of God was very limited. Hence, their worship was ignorant, not knowing. There are many today who worship God in ignorance because they know very little about the Bible. They are unlearned in the ways of worship. If we are honest and sincere to ourselves, we're going to avoid these three things. We're going to avoid vain worship, man's doctrine. We're going to avoid will worship. In other words, we're not going to worship the way we want to. We're going to do it the way the Bible has it laid out for us. And ignorant worship. Now, there's a way, that's not a bad word. It's just unlearned when we say ignorant. But now we can take care of that too. And how do we do that? We do that by study. You know, Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved. That still goes today. You could put your name right there where he said, Paul says, Timothy, study. You could say, Paul said, Jeff, study. The same thing. We are to study to show ourselves approved, especially on matters that are this important. Remember, it's the word worship was used 119 times in Scripture. So it has to be important, don't it? So this morning, let's look now at true worship. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 4. You're probably already there. John chapter 4. Let's read verses 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. Let's read 22 to give us a little bit of insight. Remember, this is the Samaritan woman. Now, in verse 22, it says, you worship what you do not know. We know of what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But now, 23. But now the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now we learn from these verses that the object of true worship is the Almighty God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Turn to Revelations now. Revelation. I said Revelation. Boy, that made Jesse mad, wouldn't it? Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Let's read verse 10. 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And another one, let's go to Revelations 22:9. 22:9, a few pages over. And then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." So that is our main focus when we come here, is to worship God and give Him reverence. The attitude of true worship is in the Spirit, as we have just read. In other words, in the right frame of mind when we come. When we come, we're not worried about what we're going to have to eat at noon, or this or that, or am I going to go shopping, or am I going to take a nap. That's not the attitude that we should have when we come to worship service. When we come to worship service, our focus should be on God Himself. Because, now you think about what He has done for us. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. We've had our sins washed away. We'll talk about a little bit more about that in a minute. But the attitude of true worship is in the Spirit. Turn your Bibles over to Colossians again. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Worship in the Spirit. It is the fountain or the spring of worship. Worshiping in the Spirit. Now when we worship God from our spirit, or our heart, if you want to call it that, our singing, the singing that we have, will be meaningful. We won't be just singing the words and hurry up and get this and over with and get to another. That's not what singing in the Spirit is. Sing meaningful. And our prayers, men, ought to be fervent. They ought to be fervent prayers. Something that we ought to be thinking about. What does the congregation need? Is the something about the congregation? And also for the worldly people, the lost of the world. But whatever it is, we ought to have fervent prayers. Not just something that, just to say something to get the prayer over with to do something else. And the Lord's Supper, it ought to be serious and thoughtful. You think of the greatest gift that man has ever known. That was gave to us. Those who obeyed the gospel had our sins washed away. We ought to partake of that Lord's Supper with reverence with thanksgiving in our hearts of this sacrifice that was made for us. And the preaching ought to be edifying. Now that's up to me. That's my part. And if it's not, you need to tell me or tell the elders and get somebody else up here that is edifying. Because I don't want to have that held against me. Truly. But like I say, that's on the edifying part of any sermon is on the preacher that preaches it. So if we do all that, the atmosphere here at the church at Bearable, Arkansas, as the saints gather together, they will be alert, they will be attentive, and we will be joyful. We should be the happiest people that ever was. Now the standard of our true worship is the truth. On John 17:17. Let's run over there and read that while we're here. John 17:17. I'm sure most of you already know what it says before we turn there. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So here we have truth, don't we? Right here. All worship is to be regulated by that truth that we just looked at, which is the Word of God. In worship, we must do all things by the authority of Christ. Now, when we say that, by all things, authority of Christ, how do we know that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now with that thought in mind, how did he get that? How did he get this authority? Let's turn back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Oh, let's start at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 17 of Matthew. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." In verse 4, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Now when we look at those verses, when we look, we see that God has said, "Now this is Christ, my Son, now hear him." He has given him all the authority. When you look back up and you see about Elijah and Moses, we see that makes Christ better than the law and better than the prophets. In other words, that stuff is done away with. It is Christ now that we listen to who has all authority. God's Word authorizes only 5 acts of worship. One is the Lord's Supper that we read about in Acts 20 and verse 7. Giving or taking up a collection for the saints, for someone hungry, whatever it needs to be used for, it's not our concern. We give as we're to give, and that's up to the elders to distribute that wherever it goes. So we don't need to worry about how it's going to be spent. Let's do our part by giving and singing. Remember what we said about that? That our singing will be meaningful. Our prayers will be reverent. Ephesians 5:19 is singing. Prayer is Acts 12 and verse 5. And preaching and teaching is Acts 11 and 26. There is the 5 things that we have for acceptable worship. No more, no less. The Bible teaches if we add anything else to these, we're in serious trouble, so to speak. And the last, if you will notice with the warnings that that John gave us in the book of Revelation, the whole Bible is wrote. And then you come to the last few chapters of the Bible, and it says, do not add to or take from. So after you've read all this, and you get to the end of it, you better not add to or take from anything that you've seen in this book. Then there is a need of assembling to worship. Me and you, or you and me, however you would want to say that, we need to worship God regularly. We need to do it in the assembly of the saints. And we have that account in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It is essential for our spiritual growth and development to assemble for worship service around other brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we can stir up love and good works, and also we can encourage one another just to make it through another week, just to get back here another week. Now, each one of us, we have a duty or responsibility to be present here every first day of the week. Now, of course, there's going to be times that something comes up that you can't be here for some reason. But, whether it be sickness or whatever it would be. But now remember, the Lord knows the intent of your heart. If you forsake the assembly, knowingly going to do it, then that's a whole other ball of wax. That's a whole other lesson. We must assemble with the saints for our own spiritual welfare, but not just any assembly. We need to assemble where the truth is taught, and not only taught, but practiced. So it's a great privilege for us to worship. Having been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we can offer a pure and acceptable worship to God, to reverence Him. So let us come before God with clean hands and a pure heart, in reverence and in awe, with thanksgiving and gladness in our hearts. If you will remember over in Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 17, when Zedekiah, when he came to Jeremiah, you remember what he said? Is there any word from the Lord? Now that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be excited to come to hear another word from God. There's always a message from God. Now it may not be all the time the message we want to hear, but God always has a word for us. Now as we come to the close, if you haven't obeyed the gospel by hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, and being baptized and added to the Lord's church, you are in a lost condition. Until you do these things, you are separated from God. Or if you are here and you're a member of the Lord's church and you have sinned publicly and you need to take care of that publicly and you need to come before the church. If you have sinned privately, you can take care of that privately. Or maybe are there somebody here that just needs prayers of the congregation? So whatever your need is today, please, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Come to Him now.
find it anywhere